Well, good morning. This morning, as we're going to talk about Father's Day, and you know, it's interesting being a father, and there's a lot of things that that go along with being a dad, that or just, you know, kind of being a man in our society that's just sort of unique, and it doesn't really make a lot of sense unless you are one, unless you've experienced that, or unless you've had one. But this morning, we kind of want to celebrate a little bit about that. Here's a video made by church that I think will illustrate what it's like to be a dad.
Ha ha! This is dad life. It's how we live 24/7, 365. Check me. Gas station glasses, don't care what the masses think about me with my sweet goatee. I'm rocking my Dockers with a cuff and a crease. I got that St. John's Bay and the clip for my piece. I look nice, I got dozens of dollars and that's right. It goes straight to my daughters and my wife. I'm a miracle dad, making magic with the checkbook is a talent I have. I roll hard in the yard with a 60-inch cut. Zero turn radius, my neighbors say, what? They be driving by, peeping my landscape. Yo, these greens got nothing on my manscape. Hydrangeas, begonias, crepe myrtles,
ornamental turtles.
Hold up, is that a weed in my fescue? Oh, nah, round up to the rescue.
It's the dad life, it's the dad life. Take my daddy to the party, it's the dad life. It's the dad life, it's the dad life. Shooting vids of the kids, it's the dad life. Roll up to the splash pad, 10 a.m. My whole entourage hops out the minivan. We splishy splashy for an hour or two. Then it's back to the house, yeah. Prepping for the barbecue.
Brats, dogs, records, whatever. Get me on the Weber, man, nobody does it better. Call me Lord of the Grill, I'm king of the coals. Nana's secret recipe, you know how I roll.
1080p, 16x9. I'm rocking man cave status with a screen like mine. Keep your peanut butter hands off my 50-inch Vizio. Pop up the corn, roll the Disney video.
Don't you dare close your eyes.
We got Aladdin, Jasmine, Abu, the genie. Hey. With kids like mine, everybody wants to be me.
Sing the nightlight song and then it's off to bed.
This is the dad life, no more to be said.
It's the dad life, hey. It's the dad life. Hit the mall, coaching ball, it's the dad life. It's the dad life, hey. It's the dad life. Playing rough, fixing stuff, it's the dad life. It's the dad life, it's the dad life. Yeah, you know how we do it, it's the dad life.
In my class on Sunday morning, there was a, we talked about this passage in Ecclesiastes, where it says that God has knit eternity into the hearts of everyone. And it goes, and there's this interesting progression that that Scripture does in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where it says, you know, God has knit eternity into the hearts of everyone. And we go through this maturity where, you know, all of our toil gets us nothing. But then at the end of that, when we start to put it in eternity perspective, it really, we see how we mature and how our toil and having purpose in God's kingdom is important and gives us purpose to life. And we talked about maturing. And in that video, there's a lot of things in life that we think, you know, when we're kids, that would never be important. That would never be, that we wouldn't spend our weekends or our Saturdays or our time or our money on. And, you know, when we're teenagers or kids, we think about, you know, if I had, you know, X amount of dollars, I would really put it into my stereo in my car, or I would do this or I'd do that. And it would be really, you know, man, that's what I would do. At no time did I ever think that I would spend money making sure that my lawn looks good, that my hydrangeas or my, you know, I would never, ever be so concerned with a hibiscus. But I find myself with, you know, I never realized that I would spend a Saturday fixing a bike that I'm not going to ride. But that's kind of what we do, that I would spend my time, you know, my energy driving, you know, spending a whole day driving to Murfreesboro to make sure that my daughter has what she needs for school or for camp or my son. But that, isn't that what we do? Things become more important. We end up becoming this sock and sandal wearing, not really caring how long or short my shorts are. I'm not really worried about being in style. You know, I can wear glasses from the gas station, and just as long as they keep sun out of my eyes, I'm fine with that. But at some point we become these dads. We become these men. And this morning I want to talk about the transition that we take to become somebody that God wants us to be. Now I'll admit, this morning my Father's Day present to myself is preaching out of my one of my favorite passages, and that is Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. I want to talk about being godly fathers, being godly men. And just to give you an idea, Hosea is one of the minor prophets. He's in the Old Testament. And he prophesies. He's a contemporary of Amos. He's about in the middle of the 8th century B.C., so some 750 to 800 years before Christ. And Israel is getting ready to be wiped off the map. Israel is turning to every other god but Jehovah. They're sacrificing to the gods of the Canaanites. They're sacrificing to the gods of the Philistines. They are turning away from God in record numbers, and it's about to get really ugly, and God's about to hand them over to the Assyrians, and we're never going to see a pure Israel northern kingdom again because of what God's about to let happen. And Hosea is prophesying about that, and he's prophesying about all that is going to happen and how God is going to treat his people. There's in the last 25 years of Israel's history, they have 6 kings. Now that ought to tell you something about the character, about the kind of people, not only that the kings were, but the people who were serving those kings. They had 6 kings in the last 25 years, and none of them were good. None of them. Israel's going in a bad direction. And Hosea is prophesying about that. In Hosea chapter 11, starting in verse 1, God says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son, but the more I called Israel, the further they turned from me, and they sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. But it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. Taking them by the hands, I led them with cords of human kindness and with ties of love, lifting the yoke from their neck, and I bent down to feed them. But my people are determined to turn from me." He goes on to say, but how can I give you up? How can I hand you over? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you." God paints a picture about his kingdom. God paints a picture about the kingdom that he has established. And he says, you know, there was a point when my people, when Israel, when my son, and this is a prophecy about that, that is about Jesus. It's one that looks backwards. It's one that looks forward. Because in Matthew, it talks about Hosea chapter 11. He says, you know, I called my son out of Egypt, and is prophesying about Jesus and Mary and Joseph fleeing to Egypt and then coming back. But it's also looking back about his people who were slaves for more than 400 years in a land, and God delivered them out. He said, when my people, when my country, when my nation Israel, when they were young, when they were just a boy, when they were just a child, I loved them. And isn't that the truth? You know, when you have children, when they come into your life, they're just so perfect. I mean, they're so full of all the potential and all of the hope and all of the beauty, and you can't see one single thing wrong with them, and everything they do is cute. I mean, you can hold them up and they can, and I speak from experience. I remember holding my, my children up in the air and looking at them, and they will spit up right on you, and you think it's the cutest thing you've ever seen. It's just adorable. And when they're little, it's just so, everything's new and it's perfect. And God says, when Israel was a child, I loved them. I called them out of Egypt. I saw them. I caused them to be birthed out of this land. And they grew up and they walked and they stumbled and they fell down. And I picked them up and they turned away and I got them back. And they would wander and I would go after them. And all throughout their growing up years, I mean, they were just like any other child. So I just, you know, they had times of good times and times of bad, and I was always there for them. So I'm the one who taught them how to walk. I'm the one who picked them up and dusted them off. I'm the one who put them back on the path that they needed to go on. Even when they got off a little bit and they were going astray, it was me. I was always in the background making sure that what they were doing was what they ought to be doing. And when they weren't, I was there to make it all better, to fix it for them. He said, and it didn't go the way that I wanted it to. My people are determined to turn from me. So my people, this child, this nation, this people, they are. It's one thing to disappoint. It's one thing to turn away. It's one thing to make a mistake. But the language that God uses of His children is that they were determined. They were bent on doing this. It was a goal of theirs to turn. How does that make you feel, dads? When you feel like that these children that you've nurtured, that you've taken care of, that you've been there for, that you know, you went to work every day to give them everything that they wanted, and they, you know, it's one thing to mess up and to make a mistake, but how does it make you feel and think of children that just make it their life's ambition to do exactly the opposite of what you have trained them, prayed for, provided for them to do? God said it made him angry, but he said, I won't carry out my fierce anger. He said, there's feelings that we have as dads, as men, and you know, when society, when whatever, children or friends or you know, spouses or what, they don't do what we want them to do, what they're supposed to do. There's something within us, but God says, but understand, just because I felt that, just because it was, I might have been just, there's something else. You see, God had this kingdom that He wanted to bring about. And if we as men, and see, this is the thing, I want to take a minute right now as I bring this up, talking about bringing about the kingdom, because that was God's goal here, was to bring about His kingdom. Bringing about His kingdom here on earth. About being worshiped and about being served, about being submitted to, about being trusted and depended upon as the sovereign God that He is. God's goal is to bring about His kingdom here. And as we get into the meat of what I want to talk about, I just want to say that we celebrate 2 days in this country, and it might be all over the world, I don't know, Mother's Day and Father's Day. Mother's Day, I take great care in exalting and lifting up and encouraging and honoring mothers and women in our congregation as they deserve. Today, men, it's all about a challenge. It's all about a challenge. I want the men of this congregation to leave here feeling like somebody this morning, not me, but God, somebody got up in your grill, got in your kitchen today, and said, this is what it should look like. Because instead of lifting up to make us feel good, and I'm not taking anything away from Mother's Day, but I want to say this morning is about saying what I believe God wants us to say, and about making changes that are going to bring about the kingdom of heaven. Bringing about the kingdom of heaven, if it is to come, we are to bring it. The reality is that God is able if he wants to impose his will on anyone or anything. But that's not what he does. That's not what he wants. Whenever God wants something done, I am cautious to say needs, but whenever God wants anything done, he sovereignly waits for a person or a people to answer that call. Now, as we look around, as men in this congregation, as we look around, first our families, then our community, then our society, and then the world, if we can look around and decide, is there anything that we think God wants done? Guess what? He's waiting on someone, one of us, to answer that call, to do that, to make that happen. Whatever it is that we can determine based on Scripture or the will, the character of God, this is within the will of God to do. This was what needs done. Here is an area where the kingdom of heaven needs to infiltrate. Here is a gate of hell that we need to break down. Guess what? He's waiting on someone to answer that call. Not from a lack of ability. God could make it happen. But God sovereignly waits for men of his people to answer that call. And it starts with a holy discontent. The question I want to ask to the men of this congregation is, do we look around our families? Do we look around our community? Do we look around our culture? Do we look around our world? And do we look around and say, well, things are just fine the way that they are? You know, there's really not a need for me to take up arms against the gates of hell. There's really not a need for me to move outside of where I am now. There's really not a need for me to change anything because things are fine now. If we don't have a holy discontent, then we will serve the kingdom that we are currently a part of, and the kingdom of heaven will never come on this earth. Do we have a whole, are we dissatisfied with the way things are? Do we have a burning, a holy burning for the way things ought to be? Because there was a time in God's people, in the history of God's people, when everyone, including the men of that congregation, when they looked around their nation and the direction that they were going in their communities, and yes, even within their families, when they looked around and they said, you know what, things are okay the way that they are, God thought differently. God thought differently. Do we have this holy discontent for the way things are? If we don't, we'll never be a part of bringing the kingdom of heaven. So this morning I want to talk about, first of all, we like this. Guys, we are these figures, facts and figures. Plot it. Give me a graph. Give me, you know, let's do the math. Let's figure out exactly where we stand. This morning, I want to be, for the men of this congregation, a day of reckoning. A day of accounting where we find out, where we take stock. It's a time to decide, do you like where we are? Do we like where we're going? It's a time for the men of our congregation to look around and say, as a dad, as a man, do I like where my family is at? Do I like where my children are in their spiritual walk? Where we are, where my wife and I are in our spiritual marriage, in our relationship with God? It's a time to do the math and figure out, where are we, and do I like that, and do I like where we're going? Do I like the relationship that we have, the conversations that we talk, that we have, the things that are on our minds and on our hearts that we lay before us in conversation? Do I like our prayer life? Do I like the amount of time I spend in prayer on my knees with my wife, with my kids? It's time to decide. Do I like the way things are? Do I like the direction we're going? It's time to take stock. What do I value? Do I like what's most important to my family? Do I like what's most important to my kids? Do I like what's most important to my church? Is it time to have some conversations about things that we need to change? It's a day of reckoning. Because there's a simple fact that a real man, I love that, a real man, you hear that, well, that's a real man there. You know, there's all kinds of examples of real men. You know, John Wayne, examples of that, man, a real man does this, or a real man does that. You know, there's certain types of jobs that real men have. There's certain colors that real men wear and real men don't wear. Real men wear pink, let me tell you. I'm not afraid. Real men learn how to arrange flowers. Let me just tell you that. Guys, you missed it. You missed it. What was that, Tuesday? What did we do that? Wednesday? Monday? I don't know. We had a flower arranging class up here at the building. And it was all women and me. And I arranged the fool out of some of them flowers. Let me just tell you that. Guys, you miss it because they eat at these things. See, I might look stupid, but I ain't dumb. And they eat well, and so did I. But, I mean, you know, there's certain real men things, and real men will do this, and real man will do this. Well, let me tell you, there's an example here that that I want us to follow, because real men follow the example. Now, here's your Father's Day present from me. It's a one-point sermon. I hope we can remember that. I want you leaving here thinking, well, that was a lot. I know how we are. You know, real men can remember a one-point sermon. And I put it all up there once. You can write it down. You won't miss anything. And I'm going to go through it piece by piece, quickly, so you can remember it. There's an example here in Hosea chapter 11 about what a real man looks like, what a real dad looks like. At the very end of that passage, you know, God says, look, there is a rightful way that I can feel and I can act based on the actions of my family. But I'm different. I'm different than you. I'm different than everyone else. And he says, you know, I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate these people again, because I am God. You know, every real man here needs to write down, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. See, a real man is going to follow the example. Not the movie example, not the, you know, books or society, not Dr. Phil, not Oprah, whatever, but the example, what we talked about, the sovereign, the God Almighty, the example we're given. Here is the dad dealing with his family, his community, his nation, and he says, I will deal with you. I will conduct myself in a way that is not like what you experience. I am holy. Guys, can our character be holy? Over and over, God says, I am, you know, be holy because I am holy. What does that even mean? I mean, that's a word, you know, holy. We sing that and we repeat it in script, in song, you know, holy, holy, holy. You know, we sing that song, you know, holy Lord, most holy Lord. What does that mean, holy Lord? Most holy. Holy Lord, it means pure, of unequaled, of singular substance. Holy, set apart, unlike anything else. God says, I am holy. I am the Holy One among you. Can we have a character like that? Not pulled in so many different directions. Not so willing to be compromised by what's popular or by what's desired by the world. But can we have a character that is of singular substance, singular focus? Can we be holy because He is holy? At that point, we will start to be real men. Not tossed back and forth like the waves, like James would tell us. Can we follow His example in character? Can we also follow His example in compassion? He says, look, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. All my compassion. You know what the rest of the story of that is? Absolutely. Israel is wiped off the map by the Assyrians. They are never heard of again as a pure nation at that point, the northern kingdom. But God did that not to punish Israel so much, but to protect his people. Think about the danger. Think about the danger that the world faces if there is no one left that knows the true and living God. Think about the ramifications of God not protecting the plan to make sure that his Savior can come and save. Sometimes compassion looks like all soft and all loving and all comfortable. And sometimes compassion looks like what is best for everyone involved. Sometimes it's compassionate to say, you know, we can't engage in these activities. You know, sometimes compassion for a community is standing up for what is right and what needs to be promoted instead of what is popular and what would lead to the destruction of so many. Sometimes compassion is saying, I'm going to stand in the way so that this cannot continue. A lot of times children don't understand the compassion that it takes to wait up at night and to explain to them why staying out late is not acceptable. Sometimes children don't understand the compassion that it takes to remove so much of privilege from them and take their life back down to simple so that they have more time to spend with those who can be a better influence, namely mom and dad, and limit their exposure to outside influences. They don't understand the compassion that grounding is. Sometimes I tell my kids, keep going and I'll make you Amish. Yeah, you know, turning the lights on will be a privilege. They don't understand the compassion in because, you know, God sees down the road and he sees if my people keep going in this direction, not only are their souls in jeopardy, I mean their lives are one thing, the quality of life, because the sin that they're involved in, it limits the life that they're going to experience, and it's dangerous and it's destructive, but not only the physical life that they're losing, but the hope of salvation. Are you going to look down the road and say, if I love you too much to let this go on? Can we be compassionate? Follow that example in compassion. And lastly, in commitment, over and over and over again, God is the God of commitment. Can we be men of a community that remain? Above everything else, above the decisions of other people, above the disappointments of things that happen, above our own fallenness, can we be men who are committed, who remain, who stay? God says over and over and over again, my people are determined to turn. My people are determined to treat me with contempt. My people are determined to fall. My people are determined to be away from me. And over and over and over again, God lives a commitment to put himself in harm's way. You ever think about that? You ever think about God putting himself in harm's way? I don't think we give God enough credit for how he feels. You see, when bad things happen, we think that we're the only ones affected by it. Why would God let this happen? Why would God do that? Why would God? And there's a whole other sermon about why God would let this happen. But right now, realize how God feels when bad things happen, when people make bad choices, when they exercise their freedom that he sovereignly allows them to have, and it hurts other people. Those are his kids being hurt. They're just people to us. They're just others, but they're his kids. I mean, I have four of them. And sometimes, that seems like a lot. But it's really not that many in the grand scheme of even in this room. And there's things that could happen to people outside. There's people right now down the street at Rusty's. Right now down the street buying a soda or getting bread or buying gas. And something bad could happen to them and I could hear about it and think, oh, that's too bad. But if something happened to my four, that hurts my heart. It affects me. Well, God's like that with everyone. Just think of for a second, and God is willing to put Himself in harm's way. We have this saying as parents a lot of times. Well, how's so and so doing? Well, what are they up to? Well, I don't know, and I think I don't want to know. A lot of times we don't want to put our hearts, our minds, our in harm's way to know what's going on, to be disappointed, to be hurt, to be let down, to be scared. Think about the commitment that God says, not only do I have these four, but I've got a billion. And I know exactly what's going on with all of them. And I stay in touch. And I stay. And I stay. And I pursue. And I pursue. And I save. And I save. And I keep on. And I keep on, regardless of what they do. We need some men like that. We need some dads like that. We need some leaders. We need some mayors and some aldermen. We need some board members and school bus drivers. We need some professors and some engineers. We need men like that, willing to have a character that is uncompromising in its scope. We need men of compassion that not only have a tender side, but also a reality of what can happen. And I'm willing to take a chance. I'm willing to be the good guy and the bad guy, regardless of what it looks like, to make good happen. And I'm going to stay. I'm going to stick. I'm going to keep on fathering. I'm going to keep on dadding you. I'm going to keep on leading. I'm going to keep on providing. I'm going to keep on loving. All of those things, I will remain regardless of the decisions that others make and regardless of the consequences to my own heart, I will remain. Can we be those kind of men? Because all you have to do is look at the outcome of God's people. Because of His character, His compassion, and His commitment, the world can be saved. Because of His character, His compassion, and His commitment, all hope is in fact not lost. Because of who God, the kind of Father He is, then we can stand here in this place and say, thank You for saving me. Thank You for, regardless of my choices, regardless of my condition as Your enemy, I can live in heaven with You, made pure and holy because of Your character and compassion, because of Your commitment. You see, because of what God is willing to do and what He is willing to be, we have an ending to the story. The world has a potential ending to the story that nobody could have seen coming. Following that example has a way of making miraculous things happen. Has a way of, that kind of dad has a way of inspiring even the most petulant children to greatness. Has a way of drawing out from a country, a society, a community, the greatest things that they never even knew was within them. Can we be dads like that? This morning, the challenge is there. It's a challenge that I feel very strongly about, not only for my brothers in this congregation, but for myself. It's a challenge that I want to live every day. But it's a challenge that we have to make a choice to follow. Can we remember the example given to us, not only in Hosea 11, but in other places in Scripture, to be the father that God's called us to be? Can we follow that example? This morning, if there are men or anyone who has needs that they want to express, if you just, I want to be that, I want prayers for that, I need the support and the love and the challenge from my congregation. If you have whatever need that you have this morning that you want to lay before God, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing?